Good evening, everyone. If you would get your Bibles and be ready to study along. The passage was read just a few minutes ago in Luke, the second chapter. See the story of the birth of our Lord, which is probably familiar to most of us. You may remember out in the story that Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth up to Bethlehem for the census, and how Mary was very near giving birth as they made the journey, and how they came into the town and had to stay in the stable because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there's been some discussion over the recent years about a misunderstanding of what that was like. It wasn't necessarily an inn as we tend to think of it. It was just a guest room. Over in that part of the country and even in parts of Europe, they have all their living creatures housed in one structure because those cattle or the livestock were very valuable, and so they actually kept them in the same building, just on the lower floor, while the human beings lived in the top floor. And so the picture we may get may be a little bit mistaken. There was no guest room for them, so they stayed on the lower level with the animals. But nevertheless, there was no guest room for them, and there was no room for them in that place. And a lot of the stories that you see pictured, whether it's in movies or books or whatever it may be, you tend to see this picture of the innkeeper turning them away because they had no room. That is a misconception. But nevertheless, there was no room for them in the guest room. And so they stayed in a place that I believe most mothers who are about to give birth would not want to be as they're about to give birth to their first child. But as we look at that story and we feel compassion for Joseph and Mary and maybe a little bit upset that they had to stay in such a setting, we can understand the situation and anybody else that might have been involved in that, because they didn't necessarily know who they were and who this was that was about to be born into the world. Nobody except Mary and Joseph could not know that the Savior of the world was about to be born. And if they did, they surely would have made room for them. And if they did, they may have even bent over backwards to make sure that they had the most comfortable accommodations available to them, and probably at no charge. And they might have been excused for not providing better accommodations because they were ignorant of the situation and who this was. But when we think about making room for Jesus in our own lives today, we don't really have any excuse. We know who He is. We know what He's done for us. We can know who Jesus is to the greatest degree by picking up the Scriptures and see Him revealed to us for all that He said and did and was and is. We can't plead ignorance about this. But some today will say that they have no room for Jesus, either by their words or their deeds. Maybe we're one of those. Many may never say in explicit words that they have no room for Jesus, but they will effectively say so by the way that they live. And tonight I want us to consider whether or not that may be us. And tonight we're going to examine the many places in the world today where there is no room for Jesus. And I want us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we have honestly made room for Him in our lives. And if we have, that's great. That's the way it should be. But if not, let's acknowledge that now, that if we can't make room for Jesus now in our lives, that He will not make room for us in eternal place of rest. But why is it and where is it that some have no room for Jesus today? Well, some have no room for Jesus in the world. And what do I mean by that? Well, it could be when it comes to the careers that we choose, that we don't feel like we've got room for Jesus there. And it's not because they cannot, or it's not because we cannot. It's a willful choice to leave Jesus out, either willfully omitting Him or purposely excluding. And what do I mean by that? Well, we don't make time for Him. Some people will spend so much time in their careers or their work that they have no time for Jesus. They have no room for them in their lives. They direct their efforts toward their work and careers, and they take no thought about Jesus and serving Him, or they excuse themselves by saying, well, you know, I don't have the time. And they don't because they've not made time for Him. They have as much time as anybody else, but they've not made room for Jesus. They make no time to study His Word, make no time to worship Him, make no time to serve Him. And again, they have the same 168 hours a week that everybody else does, but for some reason they have no room for Jesus in their lives when it comes to work. Others have no place for Jesus when it comes to their ethics. And we're talking about work ethics here at this particular point in our lesson. But you know, every day we hear about corrupt politicians and corrupt business executives, corrupt accounting practices, and on we could go about the corruption that's in the world. You ever stop to think about why that's happening so often, why we hear about it so much nowadays? Well, the answer is simple. It's because they've not made room for Jesus when it comes to their ethics. It's people who have no ethics or moral standards that lead these corporations and lead our country. They have no problem either breaking the law or holding themselves above the law because they've got no moral standard other than whatever fits for the moment. They've got no room for Jesus and His moral standards because they've set their own standard. They are the law. Others will draw weekly paychecks from companies and are stealing wages from the companies because they're not doing the work that they claim to have done. Why is that? There's no moral standard, at least not the one that they should have. Let's make sure that we're not one of those. Let's make room for Jesus in our lives when it comes to our work and our careers. Let's be more like the disciples that we read about in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 18 beginning, who when they were working as fishermen and Jesus came to them and called them, they immediately left their work to follow Him. They didn't believe that their work was more important than following Jesus, and they in fact dedicated the rest of their lives to His service. They made room for Jesus. Let's use the standard of Jesus by which all things should be done. When He said in what we call the golden rule, therefore whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Can you imagine the world that we would have today if we would simply live by that standard? Treating others like we want to be treated. Can you imagine how workers would be treated, how diligently workers would do their work if this was done by all sides? But then there's also our social relations in this world. A great majority of people have no room for Jesus when it comes to this. And again, this is a willful choice quite often because in their minds, well, He just doesn't fit in with how they want to carry on those relationships. And He doesn't fit in because they're seeking the approval of men rather than the approval of God. We see an example of this in John, the 12th chapter. And for some reason, I've got the wrong passage down there. That's John 12, 42 and 43. In this case, where we find that even some of the rulers believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess Him lest they be put out of the synagogue. Why was that? Verse 43 tells us, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They sought the approval of men more than the approval of God. That's why they did it. They couldn't find room for Jesus in their lives because it didn't fit with their social relationships. Now, many men will seek the approval of other men today, and they're not going to risk social rejection by making room for Jesus and His standards in their lives because that'll make them stand out like a sore thumb. They won't fit in with the world. And some believe, like these rulers, but they so desperately crave the approval of men that they will, like these rulers, never confess Him lest they also be cast out or left out. And there's no room for Jesus in their lives outwardly because they fear ridicule, and so they compromise their beliefs. They will compromise their beliefs, their ethics, and standards so that they can maintain certain social relationships, though it will cost them their salvation. Though they know the truth, they're not going to make room for Jesus lest their worldly friends notice and then start leaving them out of everything. And in such situations, they're going to do the right thing if it's the right situation, but should more influential friends appear, then their entire behavior is going to change and reflect the values of those whose approval they're seeking such as we find in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 11, when Peter was in Antioch with the Gentile Christians there, and he had no problem associating with them until certain Jews came down from Jerusalem. All of a sudden, now it mattered that he was being seen with some Gentiles, and he changed his behavior because he sought their approval. He played the hypocrite, as Paul said. Let's make room for Jesus in our social relationships too. Let's never be ashamed of Jesus when we go out into the world. But let's take him with us in our work and in our social relationships. Let's not be ashamed, friends and brethren, or he will be ashamed of us at the time when we're going to desire that he acknowledges us as his friend more than any time that we will ever have here on this earth. But there are some who also make no room for Jesus in the mind. And what do I mean by that? Well, they have no thought for spiritual matters. They're not spiritually focused. They're focused rather on the material things. Their minds are filled up with thoughts about material pursuits and interests. And many people in this world, as we might expect, who are worldly, they set their mind on the things of this world and they don't think about spiritual things. Well, we're not concerned with them tonight. I want us to be concerned with ourselves. What are we doing? Unfortunately, there are many who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ who do the same thing. They have their mind set on the things of this world, and what little they do think on the spiritual matters is that 1 or 2 hours a week when they're at the building where they meet with other believers. Some will even go so far as to make it appear that they're making room for Jesus, but like the rich young ruler that we read about in Matthew, the 19th chapter, when it comes down to it, we don't make room for Jesus. Here this young man comes to Jesus asking a question that on the surface seems to be good. What one thing must I do to obtain eternal life? There's a problem with that, but nevertheless, let's say that's a good question. At least he's looking for eternal life, right? But when it came down to it and Jesus told him the one thing that he lacked, he needed to sell all his possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, come take up his cross and follow Jesus. Well, he couldn't do that. Because he had great possessions. He loved his possessions more than he loved his soul. He didn't have room for Jesus. And unfortunately, there are many today who don't have room for Jesus because they're unwilling to sacrifice material goods or pursuits to put him first. Some have thoughts only of this earthly life. All they consider is the here and now. And we see that so much in our society. Again, out in the world, but we would expect that for people out in the world who are not spiritually focused. There's no preparation made for eternity. We have an example of this back in Daniel, the 5th chapter, where there the king and all his cohorts are having a big drunken orgy. Getting drunk and praising the gods of gold and silver and bronze and anything else. Why? Because they were focused on the material things. They had no room for the true and living God. And in like manner, there are many today that are so focused on enjoying this earthly life, they don't have room for Jesus. And many simply have no room for Jesus because they don't know him. Like might have been the occasion when Mary and Joseph came into Bethlehem, there was no room for them there. They were turned away from one place because there was no room for them. And so today, many don't see him as worthy of their attention, or because some have misrepresented him as something and someone no better than any other man or any other prophet, and so he's not worth their time. And so they're unwilling to make room for them in their mind. They're not even to think about him. They don't want to think about him because that would mean thinking about their spiritual condition. Well, friends and brethren, let's make room for Jesus in our minds. Let's make sure we are thinking about him and his ways. Let's think about the spiritual matters as the most important things. Instead of focusing on the material and the physical things, let's think on those things, as Paul notes in Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 8, that we need to think on, to meditate on these things, the things that will get us closer to God and his righteousness, rather than closer to the world. Some have no room for Jesus in their mind because they've got it filled with human wisdom. They place their emphasis on gaining knowledge, human knowledge and wisdom. And so they fill their minds up with that so much so, and they spend so much of their time in this that they have no room for the wisdom that comes from God. They're most interested in worldly education. I probably don't have to tell you that our society today places a very high value on higher education, but not education in spiritual matters. That's backwards and outdated. Few people and fewer every day seek to know the will of God. And at best, they want someone else to tell them what they should believe rather than investigating it for themselves. You ever wonder why there's so many successful false teachers out in the world? Because nobody's checking them against the Word of God. Nobody wants to put forth the effort. What are we doing? You know, every once in a while, I stand up here and I tell you, I hope you got your Bibles open and checking me to make sure that I'm telling you the truth. Are you doing that? You can't take anybody's word for this. This is your soul that we're talking about here. Isn't it worth your time and effort to look to see what God's Word actually says to make sure you're not being led astray? And for many, the only degree from the institutions of men are acceptable, even for the preachers. That's becoming more and more the case in churches across this country. You look at the advertisement for some of them, and you see the degrees required to preach from the pulpit. And I find that sad. I'm not against higher education. When we start putting the standards of men that needs to be met rather than a knowledge of God's Word, I think we're going in the wrong direction. And sad to say, there are more and more Christians who demand this. In degrees in theology, which is nothing more than a study of man's view of religion. Let's make room for Jesus in this and make sure that we're seeking after the right education. There are some who are filled up with human reasoning, and so they have no room for Jesus in their mind there because they think only along the lines of human reasoning. And according to human reasoning, Jesus just doesn't make any sense. I ran across this cartoon. Cartoons, they usually aim them at younger folks. I don't know who this was aimed at, but it was by a bunch of atheists that was mocking the very idea of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And it had this very scholarly man standing there at a picture of Jesus on a crucifix with a young boy. And the mocking attitude was, "Here, son, is the picture that represents all love and compassion." And mocking that idea. You know, here's someone dying a horrible death. They were saying, "Well, that doesn't make any sense. This is supposed to be love and compassion." And all I could think of was they don't even understand at all. They just don't have a clue. The fact that God would send His Son, the fact that Jesus would leave heaven, give up all the glories of deity, come in human form and suffer as He did, and they can't see love and compassion in that? Because they're using human reasoning. Friends, let's not get caught up in that. And I want to put a little warning out to all you young folks who are about to move out on your own. I'm sure your parents have already said this. But your professors are going to be doing that to you. They did it to me 30 years ago. They'll do it to you today, even more so. They'll mock the idea of anybody believing in creation rather than evolution. They'll mock the idea that there is even such thing as a God. They will make you feel like you are the dumbest person in class if you say you believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. You better be prepared for it. It's because they're thinking along the lines of human reasoning. But human reasoning looks at this and say, why would God send His Son to die for the sins of the guilty? Why would He come as He did, as we just talked about at the beginning, that He'd come in such humble circumstances? If He's God, then they'll look at some of the doctors. Why does somebody need to be baptized? What good does dunking somebody in water do? That doesn't make any sense. That's because it's human reasoning. According to human reasoning, all these things make no sense, and so they reject Jesus in their mind. Let's make room for Jesus, though. Let's focus not on human wisdom and human reasoning, but on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter admonishes to in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Let's, as he said in 1 Peter 2 and 2, desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Let's understand that, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As long as we're thinking along lines of human reasoning, we're not going to agree with that. We're going to think we're the smart one. And God, who knows all, is somehow inferior to us. Let's make room for Jesus in our minds, that we may gain the knowledge of all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that when we stand before our Creator in the final judgment, we will not hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And strange as it may seem, there are some who are in religion, make no room for Jesus. And I know that sounds strange, but what do I mean by that? Well, in many religious organizations, especially in this country, some simply don't have room for Jesus when it comes to their religious beliefs, because even as they claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, the claim doesn't meet with reality. The fact is, their words and their deeds don't match the claim. They will say, "Lord, Lord," just as we find that Jesus speaking about some who will say as much in judgment. But there are many in the religious world today claim to be following Jesus. And we see it. You know, we've got 1,200 different religious denominations, so-called Christian denominations, just here in this country. 41,000 around the world. Are people religious? Yes, there are. Down in the island of Jamaica, there's more churches per capita than anywhere in the world down there. Many religious people, but let me tell you, there's a lot of ungodliness in Jamaica too. You wonder why those don't agree with one another? It's because the claim doesn't match the reality. And Jamaica is not special. We're just as bad here in this country. We've got many who place His name on the sign out front to make it appear that He has the preeminence. But the fact is, it's only His name that's on the sign there. That's the only place you're going to find Jesus in that church. They will use His name in various forms to get people to come into the door. But once inside, they might even loudly proclaim their praise and glory of Him through some songs and a 15-minute sermon. But if one who is ignorant of the Word of God goes into this place where they're supposedly gathered in His name, one might believe by looking on the surface that they're genuine in the praise of the Lord. So there are many people out there who make the claim. And if you look at the advertising, if you listen to what they say and they try to appeal people to come into the church, they'll say, "Well, this is a Christ-centered church, Christ-centered teaching." And they would have us believe that everything they do revolves around Jesus Christ, or something to do with Christianity. Just look around. How many times you hear something about a quote-unquote Christian bookstore, or Christian counseling services, or Christian financial advisors, or Christian campgrounds? And in the churches, they've got drama presentations of the birth and the crucifixion of Jesus, puppet shows that purport to teach children about Jesus, lesson books that advertise a walk with Jesus, and a lot of things that appear to the unknowing and the unbelieving that it's all about Jesus. And the common thinking is, if we say it's all about Jesus, then it's okay. Now, we need to be careful in this, because I know we may be thinking, "Well, that's other places. That will only happen somewhere else." Well, imagine in all these churches where those things were already happening, they probably said that at one time too. The reality, though, in this is, instead of "Lord, Lord," it's really "me, me." It's really not about the Lord at all. It's about, "What do I want?" And here's where we may be susceptible ourselves. The fact is, as Jesus notes there in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, while many cry out, "Lord, Lord," and will even say to the Lord in that scene, "Look at all the great things we've done for you in your name." All he's going to say is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We have been commanded to do the will of the Lord. Are we doing that? Or are what we do being done for just ourselves? Many of the things that we've just mentioned have no authority from Jesus, but are merely the doctrines and desires of men. Is Jesus really behind the success of a bookstore, Christian bookstore so-called? Does Jesus really care about the stock market? Has he said anything about plays and dramatic presentations as a way to draw people in? Has he given commandment that we should use instruments of music in our worship because it makes us feel so good? Why does all this exist? It's because Jesus really isn't Lord after all. If he were, there wouldn't be such thing as a creed. There wouldn't be such thing as denominations. There wouldn't be such thing as religious teachers telling you it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It's not about Jesus at all. Instead of Christ-centered, it's really self-centered. When churches advertise, I don't know about the ones you get in the mail, but I read all those advertisements. And what I've noticed on most of them, by vast majority, is you're going to have to look hard to find Christ anywhere in the advertisement. That there's even anything about Jesus. What they will advertise are the programs and the entertainment to get you in the door. It's not about Jesus. I don't see Christ as the center there. I've even got a couple of advertisements. If I hadn't looked hard enough, I wouldn't even have known it was a church, because of all that they advertised on there. There wasn't anything about anything spiritual in the vast majority of what they advertised. They sent out into the world to get people to come. So we have to ask ourselves, why are we here? What are we here? What's it all about? Is it about Christ? Is it about satisfying our own desires? The reality is, in all these things, churches are appealing to the fleshly desires of the world to draw them into the building so that they might inflate their numbers and make it appear like Christ has a foothold in their community. He doesn't. Worldliness has a foothold in that church, is more often the case. And those who come for these things, Christ means nothing to them. You may remember the story I've told about the Rocky Mountain News, a newspaper that's since gone by the wayside. But years ago, for whatever reason, the religion section editor decided he would call 50 different denominational churches in the Denver metro area. He had one question as a startup and one as a follow-up. First question, do you teach on sin anymore? And I was even shocked by the percentage that answered yes. I figured 10, 25% maybe. Zero. Zero out of 50 churches said they preached on sin anymore. And so that brought the follow-up question, why not? And he quoted one of the so-called pastors in one of these churches, and he was at least honest. He said, if we did, we would lose half our numbers. You see, it's not about Christ, is it? It's about the numbers. And I probably don't have to tell you, numbers means more money. And that's a sad thing to have to say, what's going on in this country. When you draw people in because of food and entertainment, Christ is not the reason they're there. And when you take away the food and the entertainment, they will go away also, because it was never about Christ. Let's make sure that we've made room for Jesus in our lives when it comes to what we're all about in our faith. Let's remember that we have been commanded, whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means whatever we do, we have to be doing it by His already given approval. We don't do it and then say, well, He will approve later on. We don't know that. What we do know is what He's revealed to us in His written word, and that is our only authority. So whatever we do in practice or in teaching, we have to have His approval beforehand. Let's make sure that we're not caught up in the worldliness that the world is already involved in, so that it crawls and creeps within the church and starts affecting what we're all about. Only when we throw out all these things and get back to preaching Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior of this world, and that we're all sinners who are lost without Him, only then will we be doing the things that are pleasing to God. And only when we're willing to subject ourselves completely to His will are we going to be able to honestly say that we're Christ-centered. Let's make room for Jesus in our lives in all of these things. But my question for you tonight is, have you made room for Jesus in your life? Will you make room for Him in your work? And is more important than earthly social relationships? Will you make room for Him in your mind, where you think on the spiritual things rather than the things of this world? Will you set aside the worldly material pursuits and set your mind on the things above, where Christ is? Will you make it your goal to know Him, to gain the knowledge that comes only through the inspired Word of God? Will you put aside the human reasoning that is foolishness in the sight of God, and seek rather to be wise in Scriptures? And will you truly make Him your Lord? Only you can answer that. But we urge you this evening, if you've not already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do so. All these things we talked about tonight that push Jesus out of our lives, we need to get them out of our lives so that we have room for Him. He's not going to be satisfied with all these things and Him. We've got to make a choice. And we need to make Him first in our lives. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we plead with you to do so. And if you're here tonight as one who's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or if you're here tonight and you know you have sin in your life that has not yet been forgiven, you know you need to be forgiven to be right in the sight of God, do what you need to do tonight. And if you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?